In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof? It's the story about a small Jewish village in Russia around the beginning of the 20th century. The main character is a poor man named Tevye, who tries to maintain his religious traditions in a changing world. Tevye has some great songs and some great lines, especially about money and wealth and poverty. I was quoting some of these to the stewardship committee before their meeting a couple weeks ago. Tevye said, "Lord, you must really love poor people. You made so many of them." And other times he prays, "Lord, if wealth is a curse, then smite me and let me never recover." And he sings the song, "If I Was a Rich Man," talking about all he would do if he was wealthy enough to lead a life of leisure. He ends the song by saying that having more time to study the Word of God would be the sweetest thing of all, and indeed it would be. In our gospel reading, the crowds came out to hear the young rabbi Jesus speak God's word. How could more than 5,000 people all come out to hear Jesus at one time? Didn't they have work to do? Maybe it was a Sabbath and they were forbidden to work. Or maybe it was a work day, but they knew hearing Jesus live and in person was far more important than their work. If that was the case, they made the right decision. Wouldn't you give up anything to be in Jesus' presence? Whatever day it was, they must not have planned to be there very long because apparently almost no one packed a lunch. Or maybe they were so excited to see Jesus that a mundane concern like what are we going to eat just slipped their minds. All they had were two fish and five loaves of bread. Even if the bread was the kind that they make Texas toast from, and even if the fish were those humongous fish fillets that they use in the fish fries around here on Fridays, that would be virtually nothing compared to the amount of food that would be needed to feed more than 5,000 people. Not counting the resurrection, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. In his Gospel, John gives the detail that the five loaves and the two fish were brought by a little boy. Jesus tells us elsewhere that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to be like children. This particular child was practical. He remembered something necessary that apparently the adults had forgotten, and he was willing to share. He was generous. Practicality and generosity are good characteristics for all of us to practice. They are childlike, and they are also Christ-like. But that's not the major point of the narrative. People who want to strip the miraculous from the Bible because they don't believe that Jesus is God have an explanation for this miracle that I call the stone soup hypothesis. Remember the story called the stone soup, where some soldiers come to a hungry village and they tell everyone that they're going to make soup using just a stone. And then one by one, the villagers are persuaded to add the vegetables and the other things that they had hidden to the soup, and everyone has a fine meal. Biblical critics say that something similar must have been going on here with the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Their imaginary point being that the boy's generosity inspired everyone else to be generous. That's a cute morality tale, but there is nothing in the text to even remotely suggest that that's what happened. The feeding of the 5,000 is a supernatural event, an unexplainable miracle, and like all of Jesus' miracles, it taught something light years beyond a simple moral. There are at least two major interrelated topics that this miracle narrative addresses. First, consider this. The people had an urgent need. There was no way that they could supply that need themselves. Only direct divine intervention could help them. Jesus intervened and met their need. Can Jesus meet any need? Can Jesus meet our needs? Of course he can. Christ is all sufficient to meet any need we have. And I have some personal experience in that area. And again, as I say, my life is not special or better than anyone else's. I just happen to occasionally receive God's blessings through no merit of my own. The first year of my seminary training was one of the toughest years for Melanie and I ever. We stepped out in faith, quit our jobs, and moved to Gettysburg with our infant son in tow. I was blessed to get a scholarship for tuition, but we were on our own for rent, food, health care, and everything else. Seminarians were not allowed to hold jobs in those days. We had been promised that there would be abundant work for Melanie and abundant daycare for our son. There were neither. Things got tough. There were weeks where we didn't know where the grocery money was coming from, and months when we didn't know how we were going to pay the rent. Eventually, Melanie got this awful, really horrible job working the midnight graveyard shift. She supported us, and we got through financially. We cowboyed and cowgirled up and dealt with parenthood and all of the other stresses we were under. We could only do that through Christ who strengthens us. God opened some doors for us the next year, and things got better. Things were never comfortable or easy, but we survived, and here we are today, 41 years married and 34 years ordained. A few years ago, I saw a plaque at a yard sale. The wood just happened to match the dining room furniture that we have. And it was only $1. The plaque said, "The Lord provides." I bought it. It reminds me of our leanest, most uncertain times and how God got us through. In my story, I'm not going to say that the money wasn't important, because it was. We needed a roof over our head. We needed food on our table. But even more important was that we be able to care for our son, and that we remain faithful, and that I was able to follow my call. How do those things were the essence of what God provided? When Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish, he wasn't saying, "Hey, look, everybody, what the neat trick that I can do." He was saying, "Look, you can trust me to take care of you. I will take care of you in this life and in the next." Now, consider our congregation. Next year, our building will be 50 years old. When it was built, there were about 300 people worshiping on a Sunday morning. There are nearly that many now. We have some very generous givers and a lot of hard workers in our congregation that keep things going. We think about the future and what it holds. COVID took a big toll on us. Our expenses still outpace our receipts. Amid our uncertainty and insecurity, we were blessed with some very generous donations that folks offered above and beyond their regular giving. We also received sums from programs intended to help businesses, including churches, recover from the damage done by the COVID shutdowns and their effect on the economy. The funds don't solve all of our problems. We still need to give and to work and especially to pray. But once again, God has stepped into an ominous situation and provided for his people. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray it a lot here, we ask God to give us our daily bread. The Catechism reminds us that bread there refers to all that we need for life and health. But note that we ask for daily bread. We don't ask God to give us more than we need. We don't need to hoard his blessings because we trust our loving Heavenly Father to give us what we need each day. Knowing that we need him and his blessing every day, help keeps us close to him. If we had more than we needed, we might forget about our absolute dependency on God. In John's Gospel, after the miraculous feeding, the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king, but Jesus gave them the slip. That's because they didn't have true faith in him. They just wanted him to give them more free bread and lots of other free stuff. Jesus didn't come to earth to spoil us with material goods. He didn't come to be an earthly king, to be an economic Messiah. He came to give us that faith that leads to eternal life. Which brings us to the other big point of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Christ gave all he had. He sacrificed himself on the cross, and now he gives us himself in the sacrament of the altar. It is no coincidence that that day the meal was loaves and fish. The word fish in Greek makes an acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. The early Christians used the fish symbol for Christ and for Christianity. And at the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples that the bread is his body. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus is giving his disciples a preview not only of the Last Supper, but also the wedding feast of the Lamb in eternity, as well as our weekly communion right here. In Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye also said, "Lord, it is no sin to be poor, but it's no great blessing either." I get that. I'm sure we all get that. We do. Whatever our financial status, though, might be in this life, it will be quite irrelevant to us when we leave this earth. All that will matter then is our faith. God has already blessed us far beyond what we deserve. We deserve nothing. And he has blessed us with everything that we have in this life. And most importantly, he has blessed us here with his word. And we will dine with him in his eternal kingdom. So let us be grateful and thankful and share with one another our bread and Christ's love. Amen.